Have you ever reacted really badly to something negative in your lives? And you found yourself thinking or maybe even saying something like this: well, it's this other person's fault. You know, they made me feel this way. They made me say that. They made me react that way. That's not what I'm really like. And we're often quick to distance ourselves from the words that come out of our own mouths, aren't we? We're often quick to think that the negative things that we're saying, that we're doing, they're not really a reflection of who we are. It's just that bad circumstances and bad people forced something into us and then out of us that isn't really us. And we tend to think, you know, my sins are just infrequent aberrations from an otherwise good heart. You know, other people's sins, that's who they really are. You know, you tell me a lie, it's because you're a liar. But we look at our own sins and think, that's very unusual for me. Well, let's see what Jesus says about this. Luke chapter 6, look with me at verses 43 through 49. This is the end of one of the longest sermons that Jesus preached in the Gospel of Luke. And he says, verse 43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This is the word of God. These are sobering words, aren't they? Because I hear Jesus saying there's actually a very strong correlation between the words that come out of your mouth and who you really are. He says there's a very strong correlation between the things that we do and what we value most deep in our hearts. And what that means is the gospel, Jesus' good news, has to go much deeper than we often act as if it must go, even in church. And it must change us at a much deeper level than simply the things that we say and the things that we do. Now, my points this morning, as you're looking at your notes, if you want to follow along, I'm actually doing a little countdown this morning because I think this is how this text lays out. We're going to see four metaphors, three principles, two ways of changing, and one main theme. And I want to give you this caution before I get into this material. It would be very easy to hear this and think of your spouse, or think of someone in the church who's hurt you, or think like, oh man, I just spent time with extended family over Thanksgiving, and my Uncle Rico sure could stand to hear this kind of stuff. We could hear this stuff. And if you remember the context, Jesus has just said, don't judge and don't condemn. Worry about the stuff that's in your own eye, in your own heart, and deal with that first. And there's plenty here for all of us, so let's do that. Let me begin with these four metaphors. I love how practical Jesus is. You know, Jesus could just data dump on us if he wanted to in a sermon. He could just say, here's a bunch of principles that I want you to remember, and your life will be better if you do certain things and don't do certain other things. But as Jesus often traveled around with these groups of people following him, listening to him, he so often used metaphors and illustrations and word pictures instead. And I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of these four before we get into them. This is kind of like we're flying over them in an airplane. This is the 30,000 foot view. But you see, first of all, that Jesus is going to talk about a fruit tree. And he's going to say, obviously, there is a correspondence, a correlation between the fruit that you see on something as you walk by it and something about the root or the nature of that tree. That's going to be his first illustration in verses 43 and 44. In verse 45, Jesus talks about two kinds of treasures, but the word that he uses is actually a reference to the treasury itself. Not the treasure, but the place where that treasure is stored. So you can think of a bank vault or a treasury or a storehouse. That's going to be his second illustration. The third illustration, verse 46, Jesus talks about a servant who calls him Lord or Master, but then doesn't do what he says. And Jesus says, let's understand what's going on in his heart, because there is a distinction between someone who calls me Lord and someone who actually follows me as Lord. And then the final illustration, and this is probably the most familiar of them all, verses 47 through 49, Jesus is going to contrast two houses that look very similar, but they're built on different foundations. And he's going to talk about what those two foundations are and why they make such a huge difference in whether that person's life at the end of the day stands the test or whether that life fails and falls apart. Now, these are all illustrations of spiritual truths. And so let's go there. This would be kind of the bulk of our message is listening to what Jesus says. We're going to go back to these illustrations, but we're going to say, okay, Jesus, what are you teaching us about our spiritual life? Or about our holistic life, okay? The first principle that I see here is that behaviors reveal beliefs, and beliefs determine behaviors. And for Jesus, these two statements are like two sides of one coin. So this is very simple, okay? Think about it like this. If you walk up to a tree and it has apples on it, what do you immediately know about that tree? Class? It's an apple tree, okay? There's no trick questions, okay? Or Jesus isn't into trick questions, okay? It's an apple tree. If there are oranges, it's an orange tree. If there are mangoes, it's a mango tree. If there are peaches, it's a peach tree. If there are pears, it's a pear tree. If there are coconuts, it's a coconut tree. If there are bananas, it's garbage. Jesus' simple point is the fruit always tells you what kind of tree it is. What the nature of that is. But you notice that Jesus goes a step further. Not only does he say you expect to find grapes on a grapevine. He says if you have two grapevines and one of them is constantly producing rotten, unhealthy, inedible fruit. And the other one is always producing healthy fruit, luscious fruit, beautiful fruit, life-giving fruit. And he says diseased, rotten fruit comes from a diseased, rotten plant and healthy fruit comes from a healthy plant. What is Jesus saying spiritually? You know, obviously he's not just simply giving a lesson in horticulture. He's saying, I want you to think about your life now. And what is the fruit of your life? Well, the fruit is obviously just the stuff that everyone else sees. Number one, your actions, the deeds that your life produces. And everyone, you know, without judging your heart, they can see what you're doing. Secondly, they can hear what you're saying. And thirdly, they can even understand something about your attitude simply by, you know, the expression on your face, the tone that's in your words, the body language that they're reading as they sit across the table or sit across the room. This is the fruit of our lives. And I want you to understand this point that's twofold for Jesus. First of all, he says that fruit is a telltale sign of what's going on in your hearts. And again, you could look at someone else and say, well, her words this morning and her attitude and she did this. And so therefore, you know, I've been telling her she needs to get her heart right. But don't go there. I want you to think first and foremost about what is the fruit of my life? What are the words that people hear when I speak? What are the things that people receive and notice in what I do? And Jesus is saying, first of all, your behaviors always reveal your beliefs. You know, something that's tucked down inside you and it's functionally very, very valuable and important to you. Your deepest desires. It gets fleshed out over and over and over again, countless times a day in the words that you choose to use and in the things that you choose to do. Now, the flip side of that principle then is that beliefs always determine behaviors. What that means is if something's going on in your heart, it's always going to come out. Always. You know, and we're so good at this, aren't we? Where we know something's bad in our hearts. We know at a very deep level we should probably be dealing with something. But we try to suppress it. And we get around certain people and we're like, can I be careful to say these kinds of things and do these kinds of things because, you know, these people from church are watching. But in time, your heart will always reveal itself. Always. And that's kind of the point of Jesus' second metaphor, verse 45, where he says, your heart is like a storehouse. It's like a vault. And there is something in the vault, not only that's there, but but that you're accumulating, that you're stockpiling more and more and more of that thing that you value. And I'll use an absurd example, but if Jesus could say, you know, if you're sitting here and your heart is like this storehouse where you're stacking up bars of gold, something very intrinsically valuable. And over here, someone else has a storehouse where they're stacking up the dead carcasses of roadkill. Well, these two people have two very different treasuries, don't they? And so if one were to dip into his treasury to give to others, and the other was to dip into his treasury to give to others, obviously they're only able to give very different things. And this is Jesus' point, that whatever you're stockpiling in your heart, whatever you're feeding on in your heart, he says at some point it comes spilling out, because you can only bring out of your treasure what's in there. And that just makes sense. You know, Jesus uses a word phrase here that would be funny if it weren't so familiar. So what he says is, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. But the picture is that we all have these things that we're storing up and storing up and storing up in our hearts. And maybe it's frustration towards someone, you know, and you're like, well, my spouse doesn't really know that I'm upset at him. But you're storing it up and storing it up and storing it up. Well, what eventually is going to happen, Jesus says, is it if you store it up and you get full, well, what happens? It comes spilling over. And, you know, Jesus says that's your words. It's not just that it comes out of your heart, it's that it's always the overflow of your heart. So even though we say a lot of things like this, well, I didn't really mean that. That wasn't what I really thought. It's just that, you know, I was pressured and I said that, and that's not me. And, you know, she made me mad. She made me this. He did this. But that's not really how I feel. Jesus would say, that's not true. Because you have stockpiled your treasury with something, and at some point it comes spilling over, and that's your words. That's your actions. And listen, if your words are angry, what is Jesus saying about your heart? Your heart is angry. If your words are critical, it's because your heart is critical. If your words are deceitful, it's because your heart is deceitful. If your words are self-serving and manipulative, it's because your heart is self-serving and manipulative. But, you know, by the same token, if your words are gracious and kind, it's because your heart is gracious and kind. So kind of summarizing this point, Jesus says, if you look at the fruit of your life, the things that other people hear, the things that other people see, and you see a problem with your own fruit, he says, ultimately, it's because there's something going on, not just with the fruit, but with the root, the heart. Principle number two. This is verse 46. Jesus says, practices, not professions, reveal your functional Lord. Okay, verse 46, Jesus asks, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And by the way, I don't think that's a rhetorical question. You know, there are rhetorical questions. But when Jesus says, why do you say that I'm your Lord, that I'm your God, that I'm your King, that I'm your master, and you don't do what I'm telling you to do? I think he's saying, why? I want to know the answer. You ever stop and think about that and try to answer, not just I see myself doing this, but why do I do this? Why do I say, Jesus, yes, I'm a Christian. I love you. And look at me. I'm in church this morning. You know, and we prayed before Thanksgiving dinner. We're such great, awesome followers of Jesus. And then we do all these things that we know are contrary to what Jesus told us to do. And he says, why? By the way, you know, anyone can profess anything. You know, I could stand up here right now and say, I'm the starting nose tackle for the Broncos tonight. Mile High Stadium. Turn on your TVs to NBC and you'll see it. I can profess that. I can claim that. Obviously, that's stupid. You know, I am not 350 pounds of raw muscle. Saying that I'm something, saying that I'm a Christian, even saying that boldly in a way where I get ridiculed for it, does not make me a Christian. And I'm not saying that our professions are unimportant. What you profess with your mouth is very important, but it's not enough. Because Jesus says very often, if you're professing one thing and practicing another, guess which one is the real you? And that's not hard. We all know this. The real me is what I do day after day. And I can come on Sundays and do my Christian form of penance, which is not biblical, which is not the gospel. But I can do that and feel better about myself and go back to this practice. And Jesus says, you're revealing the functional Lord of your life. You're telling everyone, even though I say Jesus is Lord, I'm showing you, I'm showing everyone that something else is the functional master of my life. If you thought about this in reverse. Now, again, I'm not asking you to do this. I'm not asking you to judge. But do you know that other people can see the things that you do? They can hear the things that you say. And they could reverse engineer. I think I see what that person's functional Lord is. Their words are constantly self-serving. Their words are constantly deceitful. Their priorities are constantly self-absorbed. By the way, you know we all have a functional Lord of our lives, that someone or something controls us and we gladly submit to it. We gladly take marching orders from something. And we would all sit here, because we're in church, and we'd say, that someone or something is Jesus. I gladly march to the beat of Jesus' drum and I do what Jesus calls me to do. But the reality is, you could even observe your own life in moments of honesty and self-reflection and say, but the reality is it's money that's my Lord. Because so many of my decisions are calculated on what gets me more money. Possessions, popularity, pleasure, free time for me. Some of you would just say, if I'm honest, the things I say and the things I do are just ways of furthering me, because my life right now is about me. I'm the functional Lord of my life. I like being in control. And you gladly take marching orders from whatever your heart says, just do this. It'll feel good. It'll be great. And you're like, yes. And Jesus says, then why are you calling me Lord? Because your practices, not your professions, are revealing the truth. By the way, let's talk about those practices for a second. Do you know, Jesus doesn't say, go to church once a week on Sundays. We can't just pat ourselves on the back and be like, yay, I'm here. I did the Christian life thing. This isn't the Christian life thing. Jesus says, come to me in faith, abide in me, and grow. Jesus says, love and serve each other. By the way, that's proactive. That's active. That's not like, well, I didn't hurt someone in the church this week. Yeah, but did you love and serve them? Did you go into all the world in the areas that God is calling you to go and proclaim the gospel to other people and invite them to come and learn about Jesus with you? These are things Jesus said, do. Okay, so we're like, yes, Jesus, you're my Lord. Oh, show up early, stay late, serve other people, preaching the God. That's stuff for other people. And Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I told you to do? Just in the context of this sermon, Jesus calls us to a countercultural view of things like money, satisfaction, pleasure, affirmation. He calls us to love and serve not just the people in our church family, but our enemies. He calls us to give and to forgive. He calls us to deal very tenaciously, very intentionally with the sin that we find in our own lives while we display mercy to others. OK, so Jesus is saying this is what I've just said. So why are you saying that you're followers of me when you don't do what I'm calling you to do? By the way, it's OK to look at, what I just said and say, well, I think Jesus would be delighted with something like this, where we just say, you know what, those things you just read off from the sermon, I stumble and fall at those things. Obviously, I'm not perfect, but I am practicing those things and I am growing in those things. And I am committed to continuing to learn why I fail at some of those. And I continue to repent of that and I continue to grow. And maybe it's just baby steps, but I can say as I look at the fruit of my life that I am taking those baby steps. Set back, but I grow, and I grow in faith in Jesus. That's the second principle, that practices and not professions reveal your functional Lord. Finally, from the illustration of the two homes, I draw this principle. Jesus is saying adversity reveals your foundations. Now, you notice these two houses, they might as well be the same. Right? Except for one important detail. And on a sunny day, when everybody's wearing their Be Happy t-shirts and they're out playing volleyball and having a great time, the houses standing maybe side by side, they look the same. By the way, this is one of the great lessons about life, is that superficially, you can look the same as the people who sit around you in church, but structurally, your life may be completely different. There's a difference between superficiality, which Americans focus on, and structure, which God and the gospel calls us to focus on. Okay, so he's saying, okay, there are these two homes. They look the same, but there's one difference. And what is the difference? Well, Jesus says that during construction, one of the two builders went to all the extra effort of digging really, really, really deep in very hard soil until he got all the way down to bedrock. And he bolted his house to that bedrock and he went up from there. And the part you see above ground is just the house. But it is vitally connected to something that cannot move. The other builder, Jesus says, skip that step. And everybody listening to Jesus' sermon at this point is like, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, because in Israel, in Palestine, where Jesus is preaching this sermon, the soil is very, very hard. Okay, you go to dig to plant something, you're like, I give up. I'm just going to get a bucket and plant it in there and be done with it, because the ground is very hard. And it would be easy to convince yourself it's not really that much of a shortcut to build on top of the ground, because the ground is really, really hard. So they have two different foundations, similar houses, but two different foundations. OK, so there you have it. But Jesus says, during good times, that's great. That's fine. But then calamity strikes. And the verbs that he uses here is kind of describing something that's very common in the Middle East. And that is, it goes long periods of time without raining and the ground gets harder and harder and harder and more brittle and sets up into these chunks of mud that just don't go anywhere. But then it rains up in the mountains. And it rains for days, rains and rains and rains and rains. And then after days of this, a torrent of rain comes rushing down through these different valleys, just seeking a lower place. And in their way are these two houses. And Jesus says, calamity's coming. The storm is coming. It's rained for, 3 days straight. This torrent of water is rushing down the valley. Here are these two houses, and smack into those two houses. And Jesus says, all of a sudden, you notice the structural difference, right? Because he says the house that's built on hearing and doing, the bedrock of Jesus, it just sits there. And the storm, the chaos, the confusion, the conflict of life does nothing to it except superficial damage. But he says this other house that's built just, it's just sitting there, it looks good. He says it is swept away. It is destroyed. It's gone. And again, of course, Jesus' ultimate point is spiritual. Because he says building your house on the ground is like hearing the words of God and not doing them. It's hard, isn't it? It's like, I came to Jesus. I read the Bible. And do I, we could convince ourselves, do I really have to do the additional work of digging way down deep and going down to the bedrock? I listen to sermons on my, while I'm working or while I'm working out, I put them in my ears and like not just you on Sundays, Matt, but other stuff. And I read books and that's all good. But we're not doing the hard work of going down to the bedrock. And maybe you'll get away with that for a while. Times are good. But Jesus says when the conflict comes, when the adversity comes, when the storm comes into your life, when temptation comes, your life isn't just moved a little bit. You don't just need to re-shingle the outside. He says, your life falls apart. Well, Jesus says this other house, or more accurately, this other foundation, he says, the only difference is this is the life comes to me, listens to what I say, and does it. And when the same temptations and trials and conflicts and pains come and smash up against your house, and you have this lifestyle of not just hearing what Jesus says, but doing what Jesus tells you to do. Jesus himself says that's like you've bolted your life to the bedrock that's me. And when I don't move, you don't move. You stand the temptation. You walk away from something that would have been attractive to someone else, or a painful circumstance, a conflict in your life. You stand rooted in Christ, and nothing moves you. So summarizing these three principles, Jesus says two main things are going to reveal what's going on in your heart at all times. And what are they? Fruit, number one, and adversity, number two. The words that you speak, the things that you do, it's all revealing what's going on inside. And then in good times, maybe you can hide what's going on inside, but bad times, everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to know. And the bottom line here, what I hear Jesus saying is, do you practice what I tell you to do? That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is that you are practicing the things that he's called you to do. And sometimes you feel like you're faking it until you make it, because you're like, man, I don't understand why Jesus tells me to do that, or why he tells me not to do these other things. Like, I don't agree with that, but I'm going to do it because he is my Lord. He is my master. He is my savior, my king. I don't want to just hear what Jesus says. I don't want to just read what he says. I don't want to just admire Jesus from a distance. I want to do what Jesus tells me to do. And then when trouble comes and life presses in on me, what comes out? And again, this is his metaphor of like life squeezes you and stuff oozes out. You know, and we all know this in conflict when we are squeezed or suddenly something hits us and something shoots out. We're like, well, that wasn't me. Well, of course it's you, Jesus says. Where did it come from? It came from inside you. Friends, adversity and conflict always reveal the real you. And we have to admit that it's not negative circumstances and negative people who make us anything. You know, negative people and negative circumstances are one of God's grace gifts to you, because it shows you this is who you are all along. Someone once said, what we do and say is always in character. Let that sink in. What you do, what you say is always in character, or else you wouldn't have said it. You wouldn't have done it. So opportunity reveals character. You know, most murderers, I would venture to guess, did not grow up thinking, I have a murderer's heart. I just know someday I'm going to kill someone. But they held some kind of anger. They let some kind of anger toward a particular person or a particular type of person fester to the point where, in Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount, that anger lurched out of them into a heart of murder. You know, you can do the same with lust, where you think like, well, you know, what are my lusts? What are my desires for things God has forbidden? And then all of a sudden we're doing something with our minds, with our hearts, with our bodies that God has forbidden. And we're like, well, that's not the real me. Well, of course it is. It's just that the opportunity presented itself and you ran with it. You know, what we do with our words in terms of lying or honesty, it reveals what's going on in our hearts. All right, so if like me, you're looking at your life, your own life, and you're like, there's some deeds there I'm not proud of. There's some words that come out that are the opposite of what Christ calls me to say. What do I do about it? Well, let's go to the third point. There are two ways to change. And actually, I don't mean two good ways to change. I mean, there's a good way and there's a bad way. There's a way that's going to work and there's a way that's not going to work. Let me start with the one that's not going to work. It's called outside in change. OK, and this is what we all have a tendency to do. If you don't think about it and you see negative fruit in your life and you identify this as I'm not proud of this, I'm ashamed of this, I don't like it. In moments of clarity, I realize I want to change. What we all naturally default to, and I mean everyone naturally defaults to this, is outside in change. And the key word is the word replacement. Okay, so it looks like this. Let me go back to Jesus' illustration of the fruit trees. Okay, what we do is we're sitting there, we're looking at our fruit tree, and we see rotten apples, you know, diseased fruit. And we know other people can see this too. Well, our natural tendency is to say, well, I don't like diseased fruit. I don't like diseased words coming out of my mouth. I don't like diseased actions coming out of my life. And so we go over to the tree and we pull the diseased fruit off, right? And we throw it away. And we go to the store and we buy this big bushel of really good looking apples. And we go back to our tree and we scotch tape on the apples to our tree. And we're like, ta-da! Okay, so I've been really critical of my wife lately, and instead I'm going to compliment her. Well, what do you think you're doing? You're picking the bad fruit off. You're going and getting the good fruit that you know should be on your life. You're scotch taping it on. There, I fixed the problem. except you haven't fixed the problem. You know, scotch taping apples on the tree of your life doesn't change who you are, does it? It just looks good. Maybe even the next day, they still look good. And maybe even the second day, they still look good. But about the third or fourth day, somebody walks by and they're like, is something wrong with their apples? And like, they just brush it off. They come back the next day and they're like, something's wrong with those apples, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, whatever. They come by like a week later and they're like, okay. I mean, just rotten fruit hanging everywhere. Why? It wasn't organically connected to your life. You've just replaced the bad with good. You know, and I know therapists and counselors out there that are really big on this behavioral psychology replacement stuff. And I'm not saying Jesus would say, you know, it's good to replace bad with good. But it's not enough. It's not enough to make a superficial change, an external change to a heart problem. By the way, let me say that, you know, maybe somebody's here this morning just exploring Christianity. What does the Bible teach? What does Jesus teach? What I just described for you is not Christianity. Jesus does not come to you in your brokenness and look at the bad fruit, the rotten fruit, the unhealthy disease fruit of your life and say, pull that off and put this on. Stop doing that and start doing this. That is not the essential message of Christianity whatsoever. You know, there are religions that teach this, but this is nothing more than outside in moral reformation. And it never works. So let's talk about what works. What works is inside out change. And this is the whole point of the fruit tree analogy, right? I mean, Jesus is saying this. He's basically saying good fruit can only come from a good tree. And God is the only one who can make the tree good. Let me say that again. Good fruit can only come from a good tree. And God is the only one who can make the tree good. And this is what I hear Jesus saying. This is the thrust of his message. He's saying, if you want change, if you want your life to bear the fruit of love and kindness and patience instead of self-absorption and lust and pride and anger and all this diseased stuff, prejudice and resentment. He's saying you got to let God give you a heart transplant. So, the inside out change has two steps, and that's the first. If you recognize that the problems in my life are deeper than just superficial things that other people can say, see, other people can hear, and they're embarrassing to me, and I don't like that, so I'm not going to do a giant fruit swap. I'm going to admit, why is that fruit on there? Because something's wrong with the tree. Jesus, please change the tree. And this is salvation. We come to Jesus and say, something is inherently broken in my heart. And I'm not as bad as I could be. But I also can't fix it by something superficial. I need the nature of my heart to be transformed. I need a new heart. You know, even in the Old Testament, this is what God promises his people. He's like, I'll take your heart of stone. That heart that resists me and just does your own thing. I'll take it and I'll give you a heart of flesh. A heart that listens to me, that fears me, that loves me, and that does what I'm calling you to do, no matter how hard it is. That's step one. Ask God to give you his heart. Now here's step two. Then ask God to bear his fruit in you and through you. There's a big difference between believing that the message of Christianity is God saying to you, stop doing this, start doing this, have a good life, or even repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, now go work your tail off to do what I'm telling you to do. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, believe me and repent, and now go work harder than anybody else. And now you can tell who the successful Christians are because they work harder than everybody else and they succeed. That's not what Jesus is saying. And by using the analogy of a fruit tree, Jesus tells us what he's trying to say. Not that he's trying to say, he's just saying it. You know what I mean? Jesus doesn't try to say anything. He just says it. But what he's saying is, fruit is not a work. You know, some of you may even walked in here with religious baggage and think like the basic message of this church I came from or my upbringing, my parents, my grandparents, this whole community around me is just like, it's all works. Religious works, good deeds, the doing. And we all felt fake about it, but nobody could be honest with anybody because we're all falling short of what God requires in our work. So we just try to work harder. And what Jesus is saying here by giving us the analogy of a fruit tree is he says it's not a work at all. You know, can you imagine an apple tree sitting there and it's fruit bearing season and the apple tree says to itself, this really stinks. Because now, in addition to being an apple tree, now I got to bear fruit too. I got to be an apple tree and I have to produce apples. I mean, it's foolish. We know apple trees don't talk to themselves, but it's foolish because an apple tree just produces apples if it's healthy. And that's Jesus' point. You want the tree of your life to be bearing a certain kind of fruit? You know, this is how the Apostle Paul can say in Galatians 5, after he's just listed this entire big paragraph of like, these are the works of the flesh. In other words, you feed your flesh, you know what's going to naturally, instinctively come out of you? It's garbage like this. Why? Because everything you do and everything you say is organically connected to who you are. But then he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's saying, if you go to Christ for the heart transplant and he gives you a new nature, so you're no longer this diseased, rotten, unhealthy tree that's trying to scotch tape good apples on there so that you look good to other people and they're like, yay, what a wonderful, successful Christian. But you're like, God, I want to get real with you. This garbage that other people see is the emanation of the garbage that's in my heart. Give me a new heart, God. And he will. And then you say, and with that new heart, will you fill me with your Spirit? And what happens when you say, Lord, I'm surrendering to you. I'm not going to say you're my Lord. I'm going to make you my Lord. Or theologically, you could say, you are my Lord. I'm going to yield to you as what you actually are. And what happens is the Spirit's life is now what's coursing through our veins. This is why Jesus said, abide. Remain. You know, John 15, what's he telling his disciples? I'm the vine, you're the branches. Guess what happens if you abide in me? I come alive in you. I course through your veins. And fruit comes out. Not as you thinking like, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to work harder than everybody else in my Christian community at being good, But because you're living a surrendered life, letting God change your heart and bear his fruit in you. And by the way, this is an awesome hope of the gospel because God is really good at being God. You know that? God is only love and joy and peace and these things. And so when we say, I'm not going to go and work and try to produce the best version of what I see in Jesus, but we're saying, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life and fill my life and you do your thing. He's really good at doing that. And healthy fruit starts popping out all over the place. And you may not bear as much fruit as the next person. And there will be times where you go back and you see something unhealthy. And you need to deal with that. But God is doing this work in you. Now, let me close with this one theme. And this is where I want to land, where now I'm taking these four metaphors, these three principles. I'm going to pull them all together. And I'm going to show you how they're saying one thing. And here's what they're saying. Jesus is saying to you, genuine faith in Christ is so transformative, it will inevitably change the way you act and the way you react to everything. Okay, we get the act part, right? Because it's like, I'm choosing this consciously. I'm being proactive. I'm thinking about it. There's intentionality to my... But again, like when someone squeezes you and suddenly, unexpectedly, this terrible thing happened and your mouth blurts out what you're thinking and what comes out is Christ-like. Because that's what was in there. All right. I'm going to give you a really quick group counseling session for free. All right. Here's how the gospel works in everyday life. I want you to don't think about anybody else. I want you to think about something in your life recently that you would say that's a bad fruit. Okay. And I don't want you to be generic like, well, the bad fruit in my life is that I'm not perfect. Thank you. We knew that, all right? So don't do that. Say, the bad fruit in my life is that when I was sitting around the table and I saw this person, I felt anger in my heart because I can't forget what he did to me 2 years ago. Or you say, the bad fruit in my life is that, again, this morning I criticized my spouse because things were not the way that I want them to be, and it makes me angry. Okay? So everybody gets something, because, you know, like, nobody's perfect. We all have bad fruit, okay? We all have bad things that come out of our mouths. We have bad things that we do. We have bad attitudes, etc. Okay? Get something. Now, again, just to be clear, I'm sitting there in counseling, all right? And you're like, okay, my thing was I said this. I was critical. Again. And I'm not going to say, okay, pluck the critical fruit and replace it with compliment fruit, okay? For every negative thing you say three nice things. Boom, Christian change. We're so good. Doesn't work. And some of you have tried this and you know it doesn't work. Gospel change looks like this. My frustrated words are the byproduct and the evidence of what? A frustrated heart. And instead of just saying, I'm going to make this replacement, I've got to say, why is my heart so frustrated? And this is where all gospel change happens. Instead of looking at what's superficial, you go down deep. You go all the way to the core of who you are, what you treasure, what you value most, what drives you, who you serve, who you love. And you say, I see that my critical words are the overflow of a critical heart. And then I go to your word and I say, Lord, show me why. And pretty soon God starts doing stuff like this. He says, well, your heart is critical because you're selfish. You want things to be your way. And when they're not your way, you're not okay with it being another way. Like you say you're okay with my sovereignty, you celebrate my sovereignty. But as soon as I do something with my sovereignty that you don't like, you want sovereignty back all over again. Or maybe God shows you something else about your heart. Lord, my desires are so fixated on what I want and what I have to have with my career and this move and this change and this, like, this affirmation that I'm getting. And circumstances keep messing that up, God. Like, don't you see? Like, my spouse is the problem. My kids are the problem. My job is the problem. My lack of money is the problem. But God's put his finger on something. Okay, you see why you're so frustrated in your words, because you're frustrated in your heart because you're an idolater. And now this is the crucial point. At that level of your heart, you've got to repent of that idolatry and say, Lord, this desire is idolatrous. The thing that I want is not you. It's something else. It's someone else. Maybe it's a good thing. I want family time. Sounds good. It's an idol. And down here, we replace. Not up here. We're not pulling critical fruit and replacing with compliment fruit. We're coming down to the level of heart. We're understanding, why do I do the things I do? Well, it's because there's a certain thing there that I desire more than I desire Jesus. There's a master there that I serve instead of serving Jesus. And Lord, it's down here at the level of my heart. I'm letting the gospel go all the way in. And I'm asking you to change that. Give me a new heart. Heart that loves you, fears you, desires you more than anything. So I'm not a hypocrite that talks about how Jesus is my Lord. And look at me, I'm here at church on Sunday. And I'm going to be in my gospel community group this week. And I'm going to share with a friend what it was in my devotions. Okay, great. Like, just do what Jesus says. It's this simple. It's, God, give me that new heart and bear your fruit in me. And then you know what? It's automatic. The life you want is automatic. Because again, God's really good at being God. So is this the foundation you're building your life on? Lord, everything I read, everything I hear that Jesus says in his word to me, I'm going to do it. Not because I can just do it, but because my life is surrendered to you. And because your spirit is doing something in me and through me. Is that the foundation your life is built on? Are you coming to him and hearing him and doing what he says? The secret of productivity in the Christian life, it's not how many hours you read the Bible. It's listening and going and doing in faith what he tells you to do because Christ is at work in you.